Take your Bibles now, turn to John chapter 11. John 11? No, John 10 is what I meant to say. John chapter 10. We've been working our way through the book of John. We looked at the first part of this chapter last week, and now we're going to look at the second half of this chapter. And just to remind you a little bit of the setting, Jesus has been going back and forth with the Pharisees, on and off again, and we're picking up here in verse 17, and he's again dialoguing with these Pharisees. The focus of our time is going to be on verses 25 to 30. You have that printed in the bulletin, but I'm going to read starting verse 17, and I'll stop at verse 39. So remember, this is God's word, which he speaks to you in love for your encouragement. So listen. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" At that time, the feast of dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, 'I am the Son of God'? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. That's where we'll end the reading of God's holy word. May he give us eyes to see and ears to hear and faith to believe. One of my favorite places in the world is the Grand Canyon, and I occasionally talk about the Grand Canyon with people. One time this past year, I was talking with someone about it, and they shared a funny story with me about their experience with the Grand Canyon with their two boys. Their boys were somewhere around the ages of 5 and 6 or 7, something like that. And as they were traveling to the Grand Canyon, they were trying to explain to the boys what the Grand Canyon was. And think to yourself, how do you describe the Grand Canyon to a 5-year-old and a 7-year-old? Well, the best thing that they came up with, and something that the kids seemed to understand, was that they said that the Grand Canyon was a really, really big hole. A really big hole. And kids can understand holes, right? You can dig a hole. If it's big enough, you can climb down into a hole. Well, they finally arrived at the Grand Canyon, and they walk over to the edge. They're confronted with the majesty of the Grand Canyon. And one of the boys looks over the railing, scouring the canyon, looking intently at everything that he sees. And after a minute, he looks over at his parents, and he said, "Where's the hole? Where's the hole?" He's staring right into one of the biggest, most glorious holes in the world, so close to it that he's actually nearly falling into it. And he says, "Where's the hole?" That's hilarious. In a sense, though, this is what's happening between Jesus and the Jews, the Pharisees. The Jews had in their mind a certain picture of what the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ would be like, what he'd look like, what he would talk like. The Old Testament is filled with prophecies about the Messiah. So in one sense, they were anticipating his coming. But when he came, they didn't recognize him. And for 2.5 years, Jesus performed miracles. He made bold statements about who he is. He teaches with authority. He casts out demons. And John said that if we recorded everything that Jesus did, the world wouldn't be able to hold all the books. And so after 2.5 years of evidence, the Pharisees corner him again there at the temple and said, "If you are the Christ, just tell us plainly." Or in another place in time, they said, "Well, just give us a sign to show us who you are." This here is the spiritual equivalent of looking directly into the canyon and saying, "Well, where's the hole?" And if it weren't so sad, it'd be funny. This can also happen to us. We are surrounded by this glorious creation that couldn't have come from nothing. We have a sense of right and wrong that couldn't have come from nowhere. We have the Bible, which is so unique, it's clearly supernatural. We have a Savior who performed miracles, who died on the cross, who rose from the dead, and that appeared to many. We have more evidence about Jesus today than the Pharisees had back then, and yet how easy it is, in the midst of it all, to say to God, "Well, prove it. Show me where you are. Just tell us plainly that you exist." Bertrand Russell was a famous atheist who asked the question. He was asked the question, "If you die and you find out that God does exist, what would you say to him?" And he said, "Not enough evidence, God. Not enough evidence." We're staring into the Grand Canyon and asking, "Where's the hole?" And if it weren't so sad, it'd be funny. Well, in the midst of their ignorance and unbelief, Jesus yet again tells them plainly who he is. "I am the good shepherd. I save my people. I and the Father are one." In short, I am the Christ. The evidence is overwhelming. It's all around. Just open your eyes, take it in, receive it for what it is. The Christ has come. Believe in him, and he'll keep you safe forever. So Jesus is here in Jerusalem. He's at the temple again. And we're given this very clear timestamp. It's the Feast of Dedication, which we know of as Hanukkah. Jesus celebrated Hanukkah, which is celebrated around the same time we celebrate Christmas. So let me put this story into the bigger time frame. Jesus, in John 7, arrives in Jerusalem for the Feast of Booths, which is just 2 months earlier. So chapters 7, 8, 9, and 10 cover about 2 months' worth of time. And then this timestamp also means that we're about 3 months away from the Passover, which is when Jesus is crucified, beginning of April. And so starting in chapter 7, continuing all the way to the end of the book, it only covers about 6 months' worth of time. So all these things are happening in a relatively short amount of time. The other thing to keep in mind that gives us a little bit more immediate context is that Jesus just finished a big interaction with the Pharisees after he healed a man who was born blind. And after that interaction, it says in verse 21 that some people are saying Jesus is crazy, he has a demon, and others are saying, "Well, how could he be crazy Could a crazy man heal the blind? Well, it doesn't appear to be too long after that interaction that Jesus arrives again at the temple, this time for Hanukkah, and the Pharisees again use this as another opportunity to target him. And so they say, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, just tell us. We've been asking. Now remember, this is 2.5 years worth of ministry and healings and teachings and making claims that they've witnessed. Tell us plainly. They're staring into the hole asking, or they're staring into the canyon asking, where's the hole? Tell us plainly. Well, in response to this, Jesus makes three basic statements, and we're going to take a look at these three statements. And the first thing he says is, I already told you, but you wouldn't listen. I already told you, but you wouldn't listen. Now let's, for a moment, just give the Pharisees a benefit of the doubt. Maybe they hadn't heard that much about Jesus. What have they heard up till now? Let's just take a quick summary of that. Well, they first knew of the witness of John the Baptist, who testified that Jesus is the Christ, the Lamb of God, and the Son of God. In John 3, Jesus tells one of the Pharisees, Nicodemus, that you must believe in him, the Son of God, in order to have eternal life. In chapter 5, he pointed out that the Old Testament speaks of him. Also in that chapter, he says he has the power to give life, and he's the great judge. In chapter 6, he declares himself to be the bread of life. In chapter 7, he says that he fills people with living water and they'll never thirst again. In chapter 8, he claimed to be the light of the world that the Father sent him to judge. He said that unless you believe in him, you'll die in your sins. He finishes chapter 8 with this incredible statement, before Abraham was, I am. He's taking on the very name of God, Yahweh, that God gave to Moses at the burning bush, I am. At the end of chapter 9, some of the Pharisees overheard Jesus speaking to the man who'd been born blind. And Jesus said to him, believe in the Son of Man. And the man who was blind, who'd been healed, said, who is he? And Jesus said to him, you've seen him, and you're speaking to him. And he believed, and he worshipped. But we're told also that the Pharisees overheard this whole conversation, and they reacted. So the statements are pretty clear, and that's really just what we have recorded us in the Scriptures. If you couldn't compile all that together and draw a logical conclusion, then you're ignoring what he's said, plainly. And so he says, I have told you, but you're ignoring it. But that's not all. Jesus also points to his works. What really proves that his statements and his claims are true is that he performs all kinds of miracles. Jesus said, I already told you, but, or in addition to that, not only have I told you, but all the works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. Not only have I told you, but I've repeatedly shown you. Jesus is attested to by both his words and his miracles. He spoke clearly, and he demonstrated clearly who he is. And these are only the interactions, again, that we have recorded for us in the Bible. No doubt these Pharisees witness way, way more things. In fact, Jesus has been so clear about it that the Pharisees have tried to arrest him multiple times, one time tried to stone him. He has told them plainly, and they've tried to kill him for it. So don't misunderstand this question as sort of an innocent, well, just tell us. They're not really wanting to know. In fact, they already know. The evidence right in front of them is overwhelming, but they are actively ignoring the evidence because they don't like Jesus. They want to trap him. Some of you here may be holding out and not believing. And maybe you tend to agree with the Pharisees or Bertrand Russell. Just tell us plainly. Or, not enough evidence, God, not enough evidence. Why don't you show us something? If that's where you're at, you're staring into the canyon, asking, where's the hole? Give some proof. Show me clearly. Every time you wake up, you're surrounded by this created world. You're staring into the face of God. Every time you interact with people, the image of God, you're staring into the face of God. Every time you read the Bible, you're staring into the face of His Son, Jesus Christ. The evidence is all around you. I already told you. Stop denying it. Believe it. So that's the first thing that Jesus says. I already told you, but you wouldn't believe. The second thing that He says is that my sheep are safe. My sheep are safe. Not long before this, Jesus was using the analogy of the good shepherd who cares for his sheep and protects them in the fold, and he leads them out to good pasture and water. He continues on with this analogy to communicate how safe his sheep really are. And this safety is communicated in three ways. First, he says, his sheep are safe because he's with them right now. He's with his sheep right now. He says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They know me. They follow me. I am with them right now. And what a comfort that is, that Jesus is our shepherd throughout this life. And there are lots of pictures in the Bible given to us that speak about His presence with us always. In the story of Gideon in Judges 6, He told Gideon, go and save Israel from the powerful Midianites. And Gideon almost laughs at the idea. There is no way I could ever do that. But the Lord appeared to him in the form of a man, something like a pre-incarnate Jesus. And He said three separate times, don't worry, I'll be with you. Psalm 23 says that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The shepherd has a rod and a staff. The rod is used to defend those sheep from predators and lions and wolves. The staff keeps the sheep in line, going in the right direction so you don't wander off. And then another time in Mark 4, when Jesus is with His disciples in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, this great storm rose up on the sea, and the disciples, these trained fishermen, they were terrified. And while they were terrified, Jesus was asleep in the boat, and they woke Him up eventually and said, don't you care that we're perishing? And He got up and He said, peace, be still. And the wind and the waves died down. And He said to His disciples, why are you so afraid? Don't you have faith? Don't you know that I'm with you? And if I'm with you, you don't have to fear. Another time after the resurrection, Jesus sent His disciples to go and make more disciples, disciples of the nations. And they would face trials of all kinds. They would face severe persecution. Most of them would be tortured and executed for their faith. But He reminded them, remember, I am with you always, even to the end. If you know Jesus, do you know how safe you are? You're safe because He's right there with you every step. He's with you right now in the midst of the storm. He's with you in the boat. As you walk through the valley, He protects you, so don't fear. In the face of sorrow and disappointment, in the face of feeling worthless and useless, have faith that He's with you now. Don't be afraid, you're safe. So we're safe because He's with us right now. Second, we're safe because He's with us forever. He's with us forever. We are eternally safe. He said in verse 28, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. So not only do we have confidence that Jesus is with us right now in this life, but He is with us eternally, guaranteeing our eternal life. The great fear that hangs over the human race is death and what happens after death. And there's a lot of unknown out there and a lot of speculation about what might happen. And many people try to avoid thinking about it. So distract themselves. But the reality is, as hard as you might try, death comes to all of us. But Jesus promises that even through death, He's with us. He promises you won't perish. You won't be crushed by that avalanche of God's wrath. You won't spend eternity in the agony and misery of hell, which we deserve for our sins. Instead, you'll have eternal life with the Savior who's forgiven you. So He'll carry you on through death and into glory, where you'll be satisfied with eternal pleasures forevermore. You're eternally safe because your shepherd is with you eternally. And then the third reason why you're safe: He's with you permanently. He's with you permanently. He's with you now, He's with you forever, and He's with you permanently. He says, "No one can snatch you out of my hand." Do you realize how permanent His presence is? God does not come and go in your life. We're told in a variety of places that He chose you, His people, before the foundation of the world to adopt you as His own child. He had your name in mind long before He ever created this world, and then He willingly came to earth as a human to die on that cross. And as Jesus died on the cross, He bore the weight of our sin, and without doubt, He had your name in His divine mind. And then He filled you with the presence of His Holy Spirit, who will keep you forever, so that you are firmly in His hand and He will never let you go and no one can come and snatch you away. Your Savior is with you permanently. You will not lose His love. He will not let you go. And then if that weren't enough, not only does Jesus hold you in His hand, but His Father holds you also in His hand. The hand of Jesus is really enveloped by the hand of His Father. And you know what? The hand of God is a term that's used actually throughout Scriptures, or the arm of God. And it's used symbolically of the Holy Spirit. So when the hand of God moves, it's the movement of the Holy Spirit, which means that the hand of God, the hand of the entire Godhead, is wrapped around you to never lose you. And so as the devil fires his arrows at you, as he dangles those temptations, you know, right in front of you, as he roars loudly to try to scare you, the truth is, he can't touch you because you're safe in the hands of God. The Good Shepherd is with you right now. He's with you forever. He's with you permanently. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit hold you so that no one can snatch you away. So Jesus is responding to these Pharisees, and he says three things. I already told you, my sheep are safe. And third, Jesus gives the Pharisees exactly what they were wanting. He ends his response and he says, I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. I made it clear before. I'll make it clear again. I and the Father are one. Here we get to peer into this great mystery, this profound mystery, the greatest mystery of all, this unity of the persons of the Godhead into one God. Jesus is distinct from the Father is distinct from the Son, the Father and Son are distinct from the Holy Spirit. They are different persons, but we don't worship three gods, because they are so united, they are one. And it's a mystery I'm convinced we'll never fully understand, even in glory, because it's beyond us. But what I want you to see is that this Trinity is not simply a dry and intellectual doctrine, but it's the Trinity, it's the oneness of God that assures us of our eternal safety and salvation and joy. There are three persons, but only one divine will, uniting them together in the common goal of keeping you. You know, in that day and time, there were Roman gods and there were Greek gods and there were all kinds of gods who desired certain things. And so they might team up and work together, might do some good for you, but ultimately they had their own goals in mind. So if they didn't get what they wanted, they simply changed. They broke alliances. They used humans as pawns to get back at their enemies. And what Jesus is saying here is that there is no drama within the Godhead. We are one, united together forever, unchangeably, which guarantees your perfect safety and security. You know, the most protected place in the world is Fort Knox. Half the gold reserves, the U.S. gold reserves, are held at Fort Knox, $270 billion worth in gold. And it's surrounded by electric fences and guards and landmines and laser-triggered machine guns. The building itself is made of steel and granite and cement. The safe inside is, of course, made of steel and cement. The door alone to this safe weighs 20 tons. It's heavily protected, and I understand why people say that it is the most protected place in the world. But I have to disagree. The most protected place in the world is you, if you belong to Christ. Through the indwelling Holy Spirit, you rest in the hands of Jesus, and His hands rest in the hands of the Father, and no one can snatch you away. Fort Knox might be safe, but doesn't compare to how safe you are, because you're kept by the triune God. So the Pharisees challenged Jesus, "If you're the Christ, just tell us plainly." And Jesus responded, "I already told you, you didn't believe me. My sheep are safe, and to give you what you want, I and the Father are one." And so without saying the exact words, he makes it crystal clear yet again that he is the Christ. And the Pharisees realize that, and so right away they respond. They accuse him of blasphemy. They get ready to arrest him. He quotes from the Old Testament, maybe to confuse them, but really is making the statement that they are also confirming that he's making the claim that he is the Christ. So he's, without going into great detail, he's making the claim, or he's pointing out to them that you do know. I have told you. You do know. You're just ignoring it. You don't believe it. And then he says at the end, in verse 38, okay, if you don't believe my words, believe my works, so that you'll know that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. They try to arrest him, but of course, again, he slips away. It's not the time or place for him to be killed. And so the exchange is over. Don't be like those Pharisees who are staring into the Grand Canyon asking, "Where's the hole?" Always asking, "Show me more proof," but never believing. Instead, be like the sheep who follow His voice and know His voice. Be like a sheep who are kept safe because the Good Shepherd's with you right now. He's with you forever. He's with you permanently. And the triune God Himself holds you safely in His hands so that no one can snatch you out. Listen to Him now and follow Him and be safe. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for sending Your Son to be our Good Shepherd, and that He would plainly, multiple ways, and at multiple times, reveal Himself to us. We simply ask You to open our eyes so that we can see Him, and open our ears to hear His voice, and open our hearts to believe. And what a profound comfort it is that You, together as one God, Keep watch over us day and night. Help us more and more to understand the depths of your love and your care and your protection so that we know truly how safe we are. Let us live in such a way that that's evident to all who see us. All for your praise, honor, and glory. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen.